Right, Alive is the series we're in, and we'll bring that up. That's a five-week series that started on Easter Sunday, and today we're looking at struggling to believe. And so in John 20, we find Jesus resurrected from the dead, and we find Jesus' followers struggling as this is all happening, struggling with human emotion. They're discovering Jesus is alive, but this chapter is just full of emotion. We've been talking about in verses 1 to 18, it's Mary Magdalene's grief, just saved from seven demons that were once in her. And she just loves Jesus for saving her, and he's died, and she's grieving. And of course, the story of the resurrection is never so glorious than what we experience in verses 1 to 18. And then 19 to 23, we find the apostles, who we all look up to, but at this point, they're all fearful. Maybe we're going to be crucified. Maybe his fate is our fate. And then today we're looking in verses 24 to 29, the last of chapter 20. And then we're at the last chapter of John 21. But we're looking at Thomas's doubt. And what is Thomas often called? Doubting Thomas. Is that a positive reference? Negative reference? Probably negative. Not sure, so sure it should be a negative reference. Thomas earlier was willing to die for Jesus. So maybe we can see it a little differently as we study it. John chapter 20, verse 24, as we now finish the chapter, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12. Any twins here today? Raise your hand up. Look at that. Got two different sets of twins. Yeah, so Thomas was a twin. And if you're a twin, you're going, wow, that's cool. He's one of the 12. Actually, there's 11 because Judas has committed suicide. But still referenced as the 12 who Jesus chose, right? What a fiasco that you're a leader and one of your leaders that you choose commits suicide. Well, welcome to the church, right? Welcome to leadership. Even if it's the best leader of all leaders, there's still all kinds of struggles that the church goes through. We're going through a lot of struggles personally in this season. And Thomas, we're focusing in on, was one of the 12, and he was not with them when Jesus came. So this is a reference to the first Sunday Jesus rose from the dead, and that evening they met. They had a gathering, and Thomas missed out. That's a common theme of people missing out when the church gathers together. And it's so beautiful, that first day of the week we read about last week. The Jews worshiped on the last day of the week, so the seventh day. And you're exhausted and you need to rest. But now with the resurrection, it's flip-flopped. The resurrection is the first day of the week. And the first day, that's how we're to start out our week. Every week we gather. And the first day of the week, we remember Jesus. He finished the work. We enter into that every Sunday. He did it for me. It's not what Jesus did plus my works that saved me. It's Jesus' work alone. That's how we start every week. But then we work. The physical work week, then we work. We want to work for the Lord all week long. We want to be used. We want to experience all the good works, all the helping of people and seeing needs and loving and good works that the Lord has for us. It was this first day of week on Sunday that the church started gathering. And then we've been studying ever since then. The church has been gathering on Sunday. And the New Testament writers, the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake that gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day draws near, the day of Jesus' return. As things are going to get darker and darker, it's even more important that we gather. And we come through this year and go, man, it is important that we gather. Don't forsake that. I don't think we'll ever be the same church coming through this year. We will never close the doors of this church again, short of the situation warranting it. We need to gather. And when we gather, the writer of Hebrews says this is the habit of some. I used to read that and think, oh, that's a bad thing if you go to church out of just habit. You shouldn't just go out of habit. But actually, I was reading it wrong. The habit the writer of Hebrews talks about is that's a really good habit to get into. Whether I feel like it or not, it's first day of the week. Let's be gathered together as the people of God on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And Thomas missed out on this. The church gathered and Jesus came in a resurrected body and stood in their midst. We talked about resurrected bodies last week. Thomas missed that. The lamb that was slain was now standing, resurrected, and he was in the midst of the center of the church there on that first Sunday. And we'll see again today on this next Sunday. He's in the center of the church, and that's where Jesus, his right place is, in the center of our lives, the center of the church, the center of the Trinity, the center of the Bible. That's always where Jesus' right place is at, is the center. But Thomas missed out on all this. And Jesus showed them his wounds, which seeing Jesus' wounds, you know, our first sight in heaven in the book of Revelation, we're going to see Jesus he's standing as a lamb that was slain. And we're going to see and fully understand what he did for us, which, you know, in turn for the apostles demanded forever my heart, forever my love, forever my life. Now that I see what you've done for me. Well, Thomas missed out on that. Seeing his wounds, Jesus showed him his hands and his feet and his side. Thomas missed out. That's really the theme. Thomas missed out. Jesus gave the disciples peace. He missed out on that experience. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit and were born again at that moment. Thomas missed out on that. Jesus gave them the Great Commission. This is all last week. As the Father sent me, now I send you. Thomas missed out. Jesus gave them authority to forgive sin. And that can be difficult to understand. We talked about that last week. But the big commentary is Thomas missed out. And I think that's what happens when you're not there when the church is gathering on the first day of the week. Inevitably, you miss out. It's one of the things you just grieve as a pastor. God does such beautiful things Sunday after Sunday, but you realize there's people that aren't experiencing it. They're missing out. They're missing out on the unique work that the Lord does as the church gathers on Sundays. Well, let's keep reading verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, and I just bring up the reference here that in the Greek language, it's more than we have seen the Lord. And the Greek language is they kept saying to him, right, just full of joy, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And they just kept telling him over and over. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So doubting Thomas. But again, I think it's a bad rap. Because everything you read of Thomas so far, Jesus chose him, right? And Thomas was willing to die for Jesus. I mean, I think the proper lens to look at is not just going around along with the crowd because everybody was believing. Actually kind of describes who Thomas was. You guys saw him. I didn't see him. If I don't get to see it, I'm not going to believe just because you guys are telling me to believe. And so I think there's something that is beautiful about what we're going to see, the struggle that Thomas goes through. But as we read this, I will not believe. And so Jesus's message is a message that calls us to believe. You really can't miss that. John, more than any other gospel, points that out over and over again. Jesus calls you to believe to have eternal life. Probably the verse that is the most well-known behind every goalpost in the world, and most people know more than any other verse, is John 3:16. For God so, I always love that, so loved, right? Just so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I also love the word whoever. Whoever is who the gospel's for. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have this quality of life and this duration of life. But what we see is that believing involves our will. Believing is a choice. Believing involves our will. And that's what Thomas says, as we've been, if you could flip back to that, where he says, I will not believe. So these have chosen to believe, but I will not. Not unless I get the proof I need. So our wills are involved in crossing that line of believing. Just a couple of verses after John 3:16, Jesus talks about people that are practicing darkness. And he says, you know, there's some people that are practicing a lifestyle of darkness, and they won't believe. They won't come to the light lest their deeds get exposed. This is what I'm doing. I'm living with someone. I'm cheating. I'm stealing. I'm practicing drunkenness. I'm living an immoral lifestyle. I don't want to come to Jesus because I have to own that. I'll have to come into the light. And I don't want to change my life. For a lot of people in our world, it's never going to be an issue of, is there enough evidence? The heart issue is, I don't want to change. I like my sin. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. And they use their will to choose not to believe. There's a verse that says it just as clear as anywhere in the whole Bible, Matthew 23:37. It's interesting, our college had a time yesterday, this weekend, called Coffee House, where they just enjoyed being together, and they wrote down all types of topics that they wanted to be able to talk about. And like most circles, when you open this type of thing up, people want to know about free will and God's sovereignty. Always, people are trying to figure out, you know, am I a robot? Does God just zap me and I have to believe? And there's others that he doesn't zap, and God just wants them to burn in hell for eternity, and he's a loving, wonderful God, and that's just what he does, so praise him. If that's what I believed, I would have to leave the pulpit tomorrow. I could no longer come and stand before you. I don't believe that's what the scriptures teach. But the church does swing on these really unhealthy pendulum responses. I don't know if you've noticed that. Have you noticed that? The church is constantly just swinging over response to what's happening at times in culture or what's happening in the church at any given time. And look what it says here in Matthew 23, how often I wanted to gather your children together. Jesus is saying this to the Jewish people, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, right? Such strong imagery. I want you to come to me. I want you to know me as mother hen. I want you to be part of my brood. I want you to touch me and know my warmth. And I want to cover you and provide for you and, right, have oversight over you. It's, I mean, the imagery is just so strong, but the end of the verse is so sad. But you were, this is what I wanted often. Why isn't it happening? Because you were not willing. Okay, so that's one side of it. As we study John, we learn that believing actually involves both our will, but it also involves a sovereign work of God. And you might be listening going, yeah, I was hoping that wasn't all you were going to share. Because we're in John's gospel, and these are the strongest verses in all the Bible. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You can't come and believe unless the Father's drawing you. God's sovereignty. And then if that wasn't strong enough, a couple verses later, no one can come to me. If you were at the coffee house yesterday, you're going, I'm so glad this is getting brought up. That was my question, right? Even stronger, no one can come to me, so strong, stronger than even before, unless it's been granted to him by my Father. So which is it? It has to be our will, but it has to be granted by the Father. And you know, the only conclusion I can come to, and many scholars have come to, not a wild pendulum swing, but a balanced understanding of there's mystery. I find such great comfort that C.S. Lewis, the great literary scholar of Oxford and Cambridge, he said, man's free will and God's sovereignty are like two pillars of salvation. They go straight up into the heavens and they support salvation. And somewhere before the throne of God, they cross. I know not where. That says exactly what I believe. Both are true. They're a mystery how they work out. But, you know, if God is sovereignly drawing you, don't harden your heart. That's the warning of Scripture. If today you hear his voice, don't harden yourself. If God's drawing you, if God is granting to you the work of salvation, then cross the line and exercise your will and believe. Now, in our text, we find Thomas is struggling to believe. And again, I see the story different than just, oh, here's doubting Thomas. I actually see it as it's healthy, that it's out of this struggle we're going to see. It's so often the case, out of struggle comes beauty. We see it everywhere around us. Out of beauty is going to come one of the most beautiful, or out of struggle is going to come one of the most beautiful proclamations of who Jesus is we're going to see in our text. And it's interesting because I observe in myself over the years that my prayer before God is that there'd be no struggle, please. Lord, everything I'm praying, don't let it happen. No struggle. No pain. No trials. No suffering. Everything that comes up, Lord, do it so I don't have to suffer. Do it so I don't have the trial, the suffering, the pain. And if I'm praying for anyone else, it's always, oh, Lord, and move in this way so they don't have any suffering, so there's no trial, so there's no pain. I just want everyone to be kept from that. And it is a sobering thing to understand that in every book of the Bible, God lets people suffer. God lets bad things happen to good people. And in every instance, you see, God is in the suffering. He's in the pain. He's in the struggle. And even in John's gospel here, we've been witnessing Peter's struggle, his pride. I'll never forsake you, even if I have to die. And then he forsakes the Lord once, denies the Lord once, denies him a second time, denies him three times, and Peter is going through this great struggle. John believes, Peter's struggling, he's kind of spiraling out of control, backsliding, affecting others. But out of that great struggle comes the voice of the New Testament at Pentecost, right? I don't know if we observe that enough. It came out of the struggle that this man with such grace and power spoke. I think we even Mary we saw. I mean, Mary, demon possessed, right? Seven demons in her. It's that backdrop that she had such grief. They've taken my Lord. It's that forgiven much, loves much love that we see in Mary. And out of that great struggle and forgiveness and great love, she becomes chosen as the first person Jesus will appear to. But you have to see it. It's out of the struggle that comes the beauty. And now with Thomas, out of this thorny week. I say thorny week. I was at a business this week, and I all I I'm always looking for how to talk to people about the Lord. And one of the things lately I'm using the most is tattoos. Whenever I see a tattoo, it's like, boom, what's your tattoo say? I want to, because usually it gets right to something they're really passionate about, and they'll open up. Well, I got this when my brother died of cancer. And you're like right into a meaningful conversation. And this girl passed me, and just out of the corner of my eye, I saw her tattoo, and I didn't have much time, but I just almost just jerked. And, hey, what's that tattoo say? And she says, my tattoo? She goes, it's in Spanish. And I go, what does it mean? And she goes, it means there are no roses without thorns. And I go, wow, what does that mean to you? And she used two words that I knew exactly she was a believer. She goes, it just means to me that even in all the trials and tribulations, and I just smile looking at her, even in all the trials and tribulations, God's working even in those things to bring beauty. And I go, are you a believer? And she goes, I am. I go, man, I love that quote, right? God is in the thorns as much as he's in the rose. And this had been a thorny week for Thomas. But with the difficult week that he was struggling, everybody else saw the Lord. He missed out. Everybody else was commissioned. Everyone else was born of the Spirit. And it was a thorny week for him. But out of it is going to come one of the most beautiful statements. And I think John is actually highlighting this as he kind of closes his gospel with it. And again, you just have to conclude that struggle is really healthy. As much as we don't want it to be so, you know, a baby struggles to come through the birth canal, really almost like a fight for its life to get through that birth canal in some ways. A butterfly struggles to break through that cocoon, but that struggle is the very way that the wings are developed. We just see it everywhere. Struggle is healthy. Right? It's such a strong message. Most of the time, the true work that God does is when we're suffering, is when we're struggling, is when we're in pain, is when we're in hurting, is when things aren't going the way we want it to go. Struggling is healthy. I don't want struggling. I don't choose struggling. But God is the only wise God, isn't he? That's what Paul said, to the only wise God. He uses the struggle to bring such beautiful things. In a lot of ways, struggle is a sign that you're alive. If you're struggling, a pastor used to always say to young people that any dead fish can float downstream. Right? That's our culture. Just any dead fish can just float and do whatever the world's doing. But it takes a live fish to fight the current. And that's what the Lord begins in our life, a life in Christ, but then the struggle begins. And I also see that in the context of Scripture, struggle is actually encouraging to me as evidence of inspiration. How so? How is struggle evidence of the fact that the Bible is inspired by God? Because if it was from man's perspective, you wouldn't show the struggle with Abraham, the father of all faith, lying repeatedly. Right? You're trying to reach the world with faith. Let's cover that up and get a good storyline out there. You wouldn't show David sleeping with one of his mightiest men's wife and then lying about it. You wouldn't show Peter, the voice of the New Testament, the denier, the backslider. You wouldn't show these things. You wouldn't have someone that was demon possessed being the person that Jesus first appears to. But it's not man's perspective. It's God's perspective. And well, let's read on in the story, the tremendous struggle that's going on. After 8 days, so that's 8 days after Easter, that makes it the next Sunday. And here the disciples were again. One Sunday has gone by, and now then 7 days later, 8 days, we're at the next Sunday. And the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came. Same scenario here, the doors being shut. In the Greek language, they're locked. But the church is still in this frozen, stuck place. Even though the Spirit's in them now, they're stuck. They're locked inside. Last week it says they were afraid, and they seem to still be afraid. He's still speaking to them about peace, and he stands again. He's risen. He's in their midst. That word is center. You start to get an understanding of that's what the first day of the week is. Jesus is going to be in the center. And Jesus is going to give us peace. We've been seeing in this chapter again and again and again. It's just going to become part of Sunday worship. Is people that don't have peace are going to come and they're going to leave with peace. Peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, remember, he wasn't there when Thomas said, if I don't touch, put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in the side. But Jesus is revealing to Thomas that he's God. I wasn't there, but I heard you, Thomas. And he said to him, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach out your hand here and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And what you see here is Jesus just lovingly pursuing. This is our voice, by the way, too. We want to be like Jesus. We just lovingly pursue people. We don't shame them. It's just a lovingly pursuing. Almost you can hear the pleading. Don't be unbelieving. That's us with our friends and family too. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And again, you've heard it from me, but this is a brand new lens for me seeing the New Testament this way. It's just brand new. You're 31 years into teaching the Bible, and it's just a new lens I'm looking through that I've never seen it so clearly, that the whole New Testament is Jesus just reaching one person at a time. That's how God is reaching the world. One sinful woman, one adulterous woman, one, you know, blind person, one demon-possessed man, one demon-possessed woman, just one man struggling with unbelief. It's just one at a time. This is the way to continue in Jesus' footsteps. That's what we need to be more alive to than ever in our lives. I just need to find the one this week. Just the one person I can talk to about their tattoo. The one person I can pray with. The one person I can help. The one good work that God has for me. It's just one person at a time. Just think about even a single church. We're about 400 people meeting right now and about 400 homes online. Can you imagine even a single church if we were all just engaged one all the time? Just one church. It would be a move of God. And that's what the Lord has modeled for us. To me, it's so clear. I've never seen it so clear. And Thomas, verse 28, answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So we'll start with a personal confession of faith. This is the only way you can be saved, is Jesus has to be your Lord. Wasn't enough that he was the apostles' Lord. Thomas will be saved when Jesus is his Lord. You're my Lord. That's what Mary said, my Lord. And that's what you've got to ask yourself, is Jesus really your Lord? Can you say that? Is he mine? Is he my God? I remember reading the New Testament. I read something I didn't understand, like every time I read the New Testament. And Paul said, and my gospel I bring to you. I'm like, my gospel? Wait, that sounds weird. My gospel. You know what? Paul owned it. It was his. It saved him. He could give it to others. Right? That's personal faith, personal confession. My Lord, my God, my gospel. And we'll look at it with a different word underlined. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You knew my thoughts. You heard what I said. You're God. You've conquered the grave. You've conquered death. You're alive. I believe listening to you these last 3 years, you are God. It was a confession of deity. And what we want to understand is that Jesus accepts this title. You don't find him saying, Thomas, don't call me that. I'm just a son. No, he accepts the worship. He accepts the response. Right? Because all of Thomas's life, he had heard these sayings like John 8:58. Most assuredly, or King James is truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Go all the way back to Abraham. Now go before Abraham, and that's who I am. That's a reference to God in the Old Testament where God says, I am who I am. And over again, Jesus would say, you know that bread your fathers ate, and they ate the bread and they lived? He said, I am the bread. You eat of me, you'll live. I am. The glory, the light that your forefathers followed in the desert, I am that glory. I am the light. The good shepherd at the heart of David's writings that you all know and teach your children by heart, that the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. And over, and Thomas had heard these, so he recognized it. My Lord, my God, you're God. And so this is the way John had heard these things like Thomas. This is the way John starts the book of John, this message that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. He'll say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, in the beginning, before anything was created, was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's how John starts. John shows you all the I ams. He's kind of at the end making sure you hear Thomas's conclusion. My Lord and my God. This was John's purpose for writing that we would know this. Look what Paul later would say writing the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament were all agreed that we're to be, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing unmistakable, who the apostles believed Jesus to be, our great God and Savior. So the religions of the world reject that Jesus is God. That's what makes them hopeless, is they don't have the Jesus of the Bible. They can't give the hope that Jesus came to give. Well, let's finish up the last two or three verses. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And this is what no doubt stirred John to write his gospel. He knew there'd be a lot of people that weren't alive when Jesus was alive and didn't see everything they had seen. So John purposed that I'm going to write all these different signs and include all the different teachings of Jesus in my gospel. And so verse 30, John goes on to say, and truly Jesus did many other signs. I wrote about seven signs in the presence of his disciples, which he did many other, which are not written in this book, but these are written. This is Jesus's message that you would believe. And that's why I'm writing, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. And that the New Testament reader knew this was not an intellectual, like I accept intellectual knowledge. You have to cleave to him. You have to rely. That's what believe means. You have to trust him. And if you will, like John, like Thomas, like those that did see him in the New Testament, you can believe and you can have life in his name. So that's the end of John 20. John 21 is, I think, my favorite chapter of the whole book. And we'll see Peter restored. So we'll get to that. AP is next week, and the following week we'll be continuing in Alive. But let's stop here. Could we just set things aside and just give an opportunity that maybe you have never come to that place, the Father granting you eternal life and you believing in such a way that you're saved, you believing in such a way that your life is changed. Thomas had a personal confession. You're my Lord. And that's what I would ask you. Have you personally confessed Jesus so that you've crossed the line? Not other people in your family or friends, but you've crossed the line that Jesus, you're my Lord, you're God. A personal confession of faith. If that's never happened, do that. Do that right now. God's been drawing you. God's granting it to you right now. Just confess. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my God. I'll live for you. If you've never had a personal confession, if you're joining us online or if you're here, pray that personally from your heart. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved.